There's one of them. There's two.
The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Romans chapter 3 and in your notes to the doctrine of slavery. All right, we have assembled this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We recognize that the truth is set for us and that it is found in the word of God, and that all things that he has placed in there are for our edification, our upbuilding, to provide us, equip us, so that we are prepared for every aspect of divine good production that may come our way, recognizing that God adjusts our niche as he chooses, provides the opportunities, and we have to be equipped and ready to seize those opportunities and to apply when it is there. So we are here to build up the new man, the inner man, the human spirit that takes in the doctrine and ultimately, of course, has to cycle this, make it a part of your life so that you live by its precepts and principles and recognize that you have great opportunities here in the last days. We all do. So the reality is most people are simply frittering them away because they think they've got something more important to do. I can't imagine what it is that's going to take place or priority over the permanency of the eternal life niche. But the fact is, this is our time in history. We are on the stage of human history. We either make a stand for the truth or we don't. But the reality is, we know it's going to become increasingly difficult, but God provides grace all along the way so that we are capable of fulfilling his plan for our lives. So it's time to make sure you're ready to study, rebound if you need to, put aside the sin nature if you haven't dealt with it, and anything else you need to do to focus your attention, put aside distractions, and concentrate on the material. Now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide so that we can grow spiritually. We recognize that we are at a critical juncture in the angelic conflict. We live in the most evil age that has ever been on the planet, rivaling that of the age of Noah, and recognizing that we face the same sort of obstacles, complete evil, immersion in evil by the human race. Demonic infiltration in terms of the thought processes and other things that neutralize believers, and that we recognize also, like Noah's day, only the very few are probably going to survive this. We hope to be among those, of course, at your coming, so that you can say he did indeed find faith on the earth, and that ultimately you strengthen us and encourage us in these things so that we can continue to pursue your objectives in the devil's world. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have been dealing with the matter of physical slavery, which, again, I want to emphasize very much, slavery in the ancient world was not at all what it was like in pre-Civil War America or even post-Civil War America. The fact is, slavery was a institution that probably, in certain cases, as many as 50% of the population were slaves. And there were also some benefits to this. I mean, generally, when people associate American slavery, as it existed, with biblical slavery, they're not comparable. They're not even the same. They share some things in common in that the master exercises total autonomy over the slave. He doesn't have his own ability to pick and choose and all that. But the other things, people would make themselves slaves voluntarily and would, because it was a way sometimes for them to climb the social ladder and to improve their standing in society. And one might think, well, that seems counterproductive, becoming a slave to improve your standing. But yeah, it happened. And obviously, if you got a good master and were under a good master, slavery was not a bad institution at all. In many cases. And that's where most people part ways. They don't understand that slavery in the ancient world is not at all like what modern slavery has been. And so we're down now to looking at this matter of slavery in the spiritual realm, the real slavery that governs the human race. All members are born into it. They have a genetic sin nature that renders them spiritually dead at the point of physical birth. The baby may come into the world and be cute and sweet and nice and all that. Never cry, but guess what? It is a sinner and it is spiritually dead. It will just take some time for the baby to manifest the ability to sin, but trust me, it will, as they all do. So mankind's enslaved there. The sin nature itself enslaves mankind. It is a form of slavery that cannot be broken through human means. This is part of the definition that we have of depravity, and that is that mankind is not as bad as it could be, but mankind can do nothing to retrieve its lost condition. Mankind on its own, left to its own devices, would never seek God, would never find salvation. There has to be a move by God in the first place. He's the initiator in all of this. God the Holy Spirit, we talked at about his pre-salvation ministry as he works on the unbeliever. And I remember that was just a very uncomfortable feeling because I knew God was pressuring me, but I didn't want to do what he wanted me to do. And I understood what was entailed in salvation. And so I wanted to keep control of my life rather than give it over to him. Well, the pressure got to the point where my life wasn't any fun anymore. And so I didn't really want to be in control of it after a point because it was not very satisfying. In fact, it was miserable. So you have that working against the human race. The human race is enslaved by Satan and his demons and human viewpoint through various religious systems and doctrines. And Satan's got his finger in everything. Now, there isn't any place you can't look that he's probably not working at some level. The local church, when engaged in worship like we're doing now, prevents him in that sense. Obviously, he can attack your thinking processes while you're in class, but it's much more difficult then when you are engaged, when you are concentrating, when you're focused on spiritual food, it makes it harder for him. But those who are enslaved to all of these various religious systems, the vast majority of which lead to the lake of fire, it's pretty easy to control people. And then as mankind is a slave to the very sins they commit. This is part of why Christ came to set us free. And phase two freedom. And for many people, they're just content with phase one freedom. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to worry about any sacrifice or any difficulty because I don't see any real benefit in it. Well, that person either doesn't understand phase two sanctification and what's involved in it, and they don't clearly understand the benefits involved in it. Some of the things we do just protect us, if nothing more, than 4 hours a week. When we're in Bible class, we're a lot less susceptible to these attacks. So even with that, and then obviously there are times, hopefully, obviously, you're praying and engaging. And if you have a question, certainly you can go study things out. You may not find answers, but that's why I'm here. If you can't figure it out in the scriptures, you could ask. Now, I may not know either. So then you just have to say, well, God doesn't want me to know. So just as slaves were free in the physical realm, they were helpless rather to free themselves. Spiritual slaves can't free themselves anymore by an act of their will than a physical slave could. They can't just determine, I'm going to be free. This is what we mean when we talk about depravity. Again, not the classic Calvin definition. The definition by Calvin says you're not even capable of exercising faith in the truth by yourself. And that's just flat wrong. Obviously, the volitional factor has to be in play, or how could God ever judge anybody? So yes, you are capable of believing, you are capable of making good decisions spiritually, but the reality is most people don't. You can't just determine, hey, I'm going to be free and then be free. like Cat Stevens said, if you want to be free, be free. How do you do it? How do you go about that? If you want to sing out, sing. Okay, I can sing. Well, I can't sing, but I can make noise. But how do you make yourself free? It's an impossibility, especially if you're a slave. And so, therefore, absent the intervention of Christ on the cross and God's working in the Holy Spirit, as we call it his wooing ministry, as he deals with unbelievers, where he knows there's positive volition. We can't know that, so we fish. We just have the bait. The bait is sound doctrine. We fish with that. If we get any bites, fine. If people are interested in the truth, great. If they're not, we just keep on fishing and don't let it bother us. And that's why they call it fishing and not catching. Because you don't always catch. That's the reality. So, all mankind's destined for a life of slavery. If God doesn't intervene, none of us would have anything. So the primacy of grace, and while we stress that, you know, you have to have other factors with grace, like truth and righteousness and other aspects of God's plan, the primacy of grace in all this cannot be overestimated. Because God does this of his own volitional sovereign will. He has chosen these things for us. And of course, many of his decisions, as we know, predated us to eternity past. Not the least of which was his foreknowledge and election and all of that. So God has offered the potential for freedom. We're now down to point 6D here. He has offered the potential for freedom to the entire human race through the sacrifice of his son. You can be free if you choose to. If you don't, that's up to you. God will not force freedom on people. God will not force the truth on people. We can exhort, reprove, rebuke, and do all that as communicators, but we still can't force people to apply, nor do we want to. If you got any sense, we don't want to. It's not why we're here. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So whoever the son, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And this is what the human race doesn't understand. The vast majority of them. Maybe many believers don't understand that slavery to Christ is true freedom. Slavery to your own views, your own ideas, your own ambitions, that's actually slavery. That is not freedom. It appears to be freedom from the human viewpoint. But it is not freedom. You will become a captive to your own agenda. And that's the danger of not putting your agenda before the Lord and letting him determine, okay, here's what I want out of your life. And it starts with basic stuff, prioritizing, getting in Bible class consistently, failing to do that. Well, you're dead in the water to start with, because if you're not getting the information, you're not going to grow. And there's a chance you won't grow even if you do get the information. There's a lot of stumbling blocks in there along the way with that. But if you don't get the information, you're not going to grow. And if you don't apply the information you're hearing, like assembly, then you're not going to grow. People think they're growing spiritually out here sitting out there on the internet. You're not. You may think you are, but you're not applying. You're not applying Hebrews 10:25. You're not applying. You're not here giving, I'll bet. I bet you're not applying under finances. I bet you're not applying towards other believers because you never see any of them. And so people who think that is spiritual growth are delusional. They are absolutely out of it. And yet, of course, as we know, the devil's world has sort of pushed the church into this deal where, you know, well, we've got to be safe just like everybody else. Well, we hope, we pray and know that God keeps us safe. Whether he keeps us safe by a vaccine, whether he keeps us safe by supernatural deliverance, whether he keeps us safe with a strong immune system, I don't care how he does it. It doesn't matter to me how he keeps me safe. Just the fact is that he does. And the human race has been running scared for over a year now. And to some extent still are, but the fact is we'll see this gradually relaxed and life will get back to some semblance of what we call normal, I guess. Well, whatever you call normal in the devil's world, that'll be it, I suppose. Well, one here, the Greek term apolutrosis. By the way, that comes out of, I forgot, Romans 3:24 here. That's where that term is found. Talking about the redemption, being justified as a gift. Salvation is free. It costs the Lord everything. It costs us nothing. being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. And the word redemption there, apolutrosis, denotes a release that is effected by the payment of a ransom. We're probably more familiar with this under the kidnapping motif, where somebody gets kidnapped and then they want a ransom, whatever it is, generally money, to set them free. Well, in the system of slavery, and not just that system, but it worked in other ways too, but there was a redemption principle that could be put into play, that a slave could be saved from his slavery. So this term was used to denote the liberation of a slave through the payment of a required ransom price. Exodus chapter 21, verse 8. If she is displeasing here, now this is if a man sells his daughter, previous verse, as a female slave. She is not to go free as the male slaves do. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. In other words, somebody could purchase her out of that slavery. Somebody could deliver her from that. If he didn't want her, there was no point in keeping a slave there, abusing them, making a bad situation worse. He does not have authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. And so even the lowliest, and this is looking at it from that standpoint, because women in the patriarchal society didn't have the same rights necessarily as men did. So you had to treat them differently. And he made a separate provision here that you could not sell this slave off to foreign people. That was forbidden. But it could be redeemed. Somebody could pay the price and set that female slave free. So all mankind possesses the genetic sin nature and are viewed as slaves. Romans 7:14. Again, Romans 7 is a passage that's very much butchered by many fundamentalist interpreters because they're trying to place this passage chronologically in Paul's life as his life as an unbeliever. And they think he's describing the difficulties he had as an unbeliever. But he's not. He talks about the pre-salvation condition in this passage, no doubt. For instance, in verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, that is, while we were unbelievers, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law. And Paul does that a lot, formerly and now, or previously and now, and he contrasts the pre-salvation state with the current state of affairs for the positive believer. The believer with some understanding. And verse 9, he said, or verse 8 actually, but the sin nature, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, the sin nature is dead. You think, well, okay, it's dead. That mean, but what it means is it doesn't have anything to grab onto. It can't really operate very well. The law is some of the fuel for the fire of the old sin nature. And if you take the law out of the equation, the sin nature doesn't have anything to disobey because there's no commandment against it. And so, I was alive once apart from the law. But when the commandment came, the sin nature became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. And he's talking about his pre-salvation situation here. And then as he moves into the Christian life, he has to still deal with this matter of the law. And one of the things, you know, and I may have said it inadvertently, but I read something the other day that really got me to thinking about it. And we can talk about the law and the old sin nature being abolished and all of that. But the reality is we also have to recognize that they still exist. They've been neutralized for the believer only. They still are active and functional out there in the world. The law still is the law. And as he says, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Paul has no problem with the law of God in the inner man. But he, as these things would happen, he would hear a commandment now as a believer And he talks in the present tense when we get to verse 15 here. Well, actually, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to the old sin nature. And the sin nature, of course, continues to operate following salvation. It doesn't go away. It's not destroyed. Now, it can lose its effectiveness for the believer if he applies the principles of the truth, understanding retroactive positional truth, current positional truth, and all that. But it's still there, still functional, still active. So to say that these things have been done away with would be to go too far. But then he talks in the present tense. What I am doing, I do not understand. As a believer, he still had this problem with the sin nature that he couldn't always conquer. And it was frustrating. It should be frustrating for us. Wouldn't it be great to be sinless? Wouldn't it be great to be perfect? I don't have to rebound. That'd be nice. Unfortunately, that's not the reality in this world. And Paul kind of bemoans that fact here throughout Romans, particularly chapter 7 here. But he knows that the law is right, but the law stirs up his sin nature, because when he's told you can't do something, then he wants to do it. Just like all of us. How is the quickest way to get somebody to do something? Tell them they can't. Tell them you don't want them to. Then they may leap into action. Well, however, a mankind, point four here, under the sin nature and spiritual death, could be redeemed for a price. Well, and we know that price involved the spiritual sacrifice of Christ's own life. Verse 23, of course, indicts us all, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody can argue with that. People who argue that they haven't sinned, or that even after becoming a believer they've become sinless, that's just as ludicrous, are nuts. We've all sinned. Everybody should be aware of that. That was not anything I had trouble with as an unbeliever. I recognized I was at odds with God. That's what scared me. To some extent. I thought, well, you don't want to die being at odds with God, I'm pretty sure. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, but I knew you probably didn't want to die being at odds with God. And so we all sinned. I was aware of all of that. But we're justified as a gift, again, by His grace, through the sacrifice of Christ, commonly used under the blood metaphor. 1 Corinthians also 6:20. So we have, again, and this is the more insidious, dangerous form of slavery that's ever existed, because most people don't even recognize they're slaves. They're delusional. They're slaves to their sin nature and they won't admit it. They won't come to grips with it because they won't look into that perfect law of liberty. Because that perfect law of liberty reveals a whole bunch of problems that need to be dealt with. So 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price. And we know what that price is, not silver or gold or anything perishable. A man gave up his own life for us and suffered spiritual death in those 3 hours on the cross. So you and I don't have to. And also 7:23. You were bought with a price. Sometimes he'll use the same principle to make different points. Here you are bought by with a price, so do not go back to being slaves of men. You've been set free. You don't have to let men run your life now, whether it's through approbation or power lust or whatever it is, whatever motivation you might have for succumbing to that. Well, five, the purchase price, which was required to redeem us from spiritual death and the power of the sin nature, was the work of Christ on the cross. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. Knowing, you should know this as a believer, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. And again, as I look back over the Snyder history, I don't see a whole lot that just excites me. My forefathers didn't really amount to much. They didn't accomplish anything. They weren't, as far as I can tell, many of them weren't even believers. And while you're born into this life, But, you know, I was born into middle-class America, just like probably most of us were. You may have been a little more fortunate, some of us a little less, but you're born into this social situation. You grow up, you go to school. I embraced everything my father embraced. He was a baseball fan, I was a baseball fan. He was kind of hoping I'd be a star. I never was, unfortunately. But as he put it to me, you run too long in one place. I think that was a way of telling me I was too slow. But I embraced everything he embraced. He liked bowling. I wanted to learn how to bowl. I wanted to be like my dad. Unfortunately, his lifestyle had nothing to really commend itself to me. And later on, of course, as you come to get into larger issues in life, understanding the world around you, the political system, and for me, growing up in the middle of the Vietnam War, and being smart enough by the time I was in the sixth grade to recognize we shouldn't be there. These people didn't do anything to us. But we're stopping communism, of course. That's the line. And if you say, as a matter of fact, I mentioned that once, we shouldn't even be there. He said, what communist has been talking to you? Well, no communist. I have enough sense to figure this out. And this to me did not seem hard. So we began to part ways with your parents at some point over ideology. But for the most part, as a child growing up, you embraced what your parents embraced. You lived the life they lived, pretty much. I mean, there may have been differences, but we basically were all children that grew up in a household, maybe with other kids. My brothers, we weren't wildly different from each other. I mean, personalities-wise, we were, but we did all the same things. My dad, he wanted to go. I liked watching golf, but he wanted to golf, so I went golfing with him. Okay, well, see, anything my dad embraced, I pretty much embraced. I think that's the normal course of the human experience. But that all is a futile way of life after a point. If it's not geared towards doctrine, if it's not geared towards the Lord, not geared towards spiritual growth, phase two sanctification, laying up rewards, well, then it's a waste of time. So you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, using the animal analogy here, the blood of Christ. So he was foreknown there from the foundation of the world. In other words, this was always God's eternal plan. He knew man was going to fall. He knew Satan was going to fall. He knew evil was going to be introduced into his perfect creation. And he formulated a plan to fix it all so that creation is not ruined forever. His plan is not ruined forever. But he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Also, Revelation 5:9. I think this is in probably one of those songs that are sung. Yeah, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you," this is the Lamb of God here, "to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and people and tongue and nation." And there's no, again, in the church, as we know, no racial distinctions, no sexual distinctions, no economic distinctions, no genetic distinctions in that sense. We are all one in Christ. All believers. Obviously, some believers have more on the ball than others, just as in any family. You have some children that are more achievers than others. You have other children that are lazy. You have other children that are disengaged. They don't care. They may have problems of their own. But some believers, obviously, while we're all one in Christ, there are distinctions still to be observed even in that situation. So this forms the base. This work forms the basis that should be basis IS for the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. We saw not. Well, I guess maybe a couple of years back now, but in him we have redemption through his blood, the agency that provides this, his sacrifice, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And redemption is defined in that sense right there. That appositional phrase, the forgiveness of our trespasses. according to the riches of His grace. And Colossians 1:14 is probably very much the parallel to that, I suspect. Just a little more succinct. In whom we have redemption, i.e. the forgiveness of sins. However, those that accept the terms of salvation should recognize that they have been bought with a price. They are the property of the Lord and have become His slaves. And to embrace that and to live out that reality, that's the essence of the Christian life, really, is recognizing that you are a slave of Christ. He has saved you. He owns you. He has the right to your life. He has the right to everything. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And Paul here, as he calls himself, a slave of Jesus Christ. And he identifies himself first with that statement and then points out his position in all of this. Now, I'm a slave, but I'm also an apostle. I'm the highest ranking slave in the church age, in fact. Now, he doesn't throw his weight around. That's not Paul's style. Shouldn't be the style of any communicator, anybody with authority. You're not there to throw your weight around. But he also has to introduce himself to this group of people, some of whom he knew in Rome. It wasn't as though Paul did not have contacts there. But most of whom he'd never seen face to face. They were not familiar with him in that sense personally. So he's set apart there for the gospel of God. So the work of Christ on the cross positionally canceled the power of the forces involved in enslaving the human race. It conquered the power of Satan, Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Now, are people still slaves of Satan? Yes. Are some believers slaves of Satan? Absolutely. But it doesn't have to be this way. But it requires rigorous concentration and thinking and discipline and the willingness to apply and deny yourself and take up your cross. And most believers in Babylon today aren't willing to do that. They don't want anything that inconveniences them. It's all about them. This is the challenge for every believer all the time in the angelic conflict, is getting past your own bad self. I know it should be all about me, and you people better make it so. Well, no, it's not all about any of us. Really, it's about God's church. That's the big issue I see in Ephesians that has come out. It's the church of God that he's forming. That we all have a part in and are supposed to be working with him in all of this. As we get equipped for the work of ministry, then each part does that which it's supposed to. And the body grows according to each part functioning properly. But believers act like, well, I don't have to be there. I don't have to function properly. This will all be fine. I think God's going to have an issue with that. I really do. I think it's pretty clear in his word what he's looking for. Well, here, verse 14, Hebrews 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same. He himself here has to be his deity. He chose to become and take on the limitations of human flesh. Now, again, there's a great mystery here. How does God become human and still be God? But God worked all this out. And this is where faith is required. I don't have to know or understand every specific principle to know that it's true. So he took part in the same. Became flesh and blood, every bit just like you and I, body, soul, and spirit. The only difference, he did not have a sin nature. His dad didn't have a sin nature, so he didn't get one. His father was God. So that through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of spiritual death. That is, not physical death. The Satan can't run around and just kill people. Now, obviously, God allows him under his permissive will from time to time, no doubt, to do that. You see that in the book of Job, for instance. While Satan himself may not have killed him, he engineered the circumstances so that people died. And God's aware of all of that. But we know that Jesus Christ is the one who administrates life and death. Paul talks about it there in Thessalonians. Those who have been put to sleep through the agency or by Jesus. People don't die accidentally. Their time is done. If they've continued to run their race, finish their course and all that, time to go home. God controls all this. We don't. We don't always understand it. If it was up to me, none of my friends would ever die. But that's just not life. It's not realistic. But we would all be raptured. So him who had the power of spiritual death, that is the devil, that he might free those who through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. Because this is the big one for the human race, let's just face it. Everybody knows about it. Nobody wants to talk about it. Everybody's going to die. And that's your good news this morning. We're all going to die. Absent the rapture. But we embrace it. We recognize that this is a part of life. There was a great line in that movie, Lord of the Rings. And he told the guy, he told the little hobbit was worried about, you know, they were facing death, as they did so many times and all that. He said, death is simply a door through which everyone must pass. And then he started describing his situation. Of course, he was a kind of a messianic figure. He was a wizard. He described his situation where he died. And he, in the story, he's kind of a resurrected character. I wonder who that could be. He described life after death as best one could. And it was very pleasant and peaceful. And the little hobbit's heart was soothed when he realized the truth that, hey, okay, well, he said, that doesn't sound so bad. But it's fear. Man is paralyzed with the fear of death. You see it all the time on TV. We're going to make you younger. We're going to slow down the aging process. We're going to put off death inevitably. Oh, yeah, we can sell. Matter of fact, all you got to do is just come up with a product, seriously. Get it on eBay and convince people it'll save their lives. Whether it's true or not, that's a whole different ballgame. But people want to believe it because people don't want to die. It is a fear to them, whether they will acknowledge it or not. Most of them won't even talk about it because it's frightening. And there's a certain, obviously, anything that's unknown has a certain fear attached to it. If you've never been through it. But we don't have that same fear any longer. We've been set free from the fear of death. Death is our passage out of here. If we're doing it right, death is a promotion. He broke the power of the sin nature, Romans chapter 6. Again, did he abolish it? No, it's still here. Still active, still functional. But this positionally at least canceled, has beat out the old sin nature. So now that as believers, we no longer have to live as our unbelieving counterparts do and just be slaves to the sin nature and just do what it says. We have the ability to overrule all this. We have the ability to make a choice to allow the be led by the Spirit and not by the sin nature. Knowing this, that our old self, the old man, was crucified with him. And in a sense, obviously, on the cross there. If all of your sins that your sin nature produces all your life, from the beginning all the way to the end, are imputed into a genetically perfect person who doesn't have a sin nature. Well, essentially, that comes to represent your sin nature that's killed there on the cross. All the produce of it. But yet, it's still here. So in order that our body containing the sin nature might be done away with, he's eventually the physical body is going to be gone. This mortality is going to put on immortality. This body of death is going to be replaced with a body of life, an eternal body that knows no real limitations. Probably whatever limitations God may have on it, it doesn't appear. There's no going to be sickness, disease, death, any of that. It's an immortal body that can't decay, can't go bad. Your eyesight won't go in heaven. Nobody will need glasses. No dentists. Hallelujah. Maybe no lawyers. We don't know. Yeah, that wasn't Shakespeare that said, what's a good start? Kill all the lawyers. Well, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body, which contains the sin nature, might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to the sin nature. And so we don't have to, as the NET Bible puts it here, so that the sin nature would no longer dominate us. And that's a good way of putting it. He also delivers from demonic and human viewpoint to the extent, of course, that people want to be delivered. This gets into another fundamental issue of human volition. If people don't want to be saved, you can't save them. That's just life. That's just the way it goes. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Various false doctrines, traditions of men, human viewpoint. Even doctrines of demons can get into this. People who won't eat certain foods at certain times of the year. We call them Catholics. Other people, there's other religions that do it too. You're subject to a yoke of slavery again. These are not rules people have to live by, Christians have to live by. We've been set free from this stuff. And so if you go back, in his case, you know, you want to go back to an inferior religious system, which was Judaism at that time. Apostate Judaism. Not just Judaism as a system, this was apostate Judaism. And they wanted to run back to that. People will give you a good song and dance about why they're doing what they're doing, but be aware that oftentimes it's a smokescreen. That it is not necessarily the truth. They're going to make themselves look good in the deal. And so, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to become subject to these rules and regulations that are man-made, that are human viewpoint, that are worthless in terms of spiritual advance. And of course, as he chided the Galatians, you who began in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? This is where, you know, as you get up someday, I don't know about you, but I do. I wonder, you know, why does God even keep messing with me? I mean, good Lord, I should be better than this by now, and I'm not. And I fail. And you can get consumed with that. But the fact is, do you think he loves you less now that you're his child and at least striving for obedience than he did when you were an unbeliever? No. He's more willing to work with us and through us and for us. Because now we're his friends. Now we're his family. And we have to embrace that. No, however poor we may be personally. But that gives us motivation to improve. We've got a big brother that sets a really good example. Unfortunately, he's perfect, so that's such a good example. Well, F here, however, phase one freedom is contention upon positive volition toward the gospel. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, you're not set free automatically. The people who think, well, I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins. Okay, that's good. Are you willing to commit your life to that principle? No. Well, then that's not salvation. The people believe the sun rises in the east, but that doesn't make it so. It's so because it's so. And you have to have, when we talk about saving faith, it is not merely just saying, I believe God exists, or I believe Jesus was the Savior. It's committing yourself to this stuff. There's more to it. And I understood that as an unbeliever. That's why I didn't want to do it. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And again, let us never lose sight as a church, local church or even in the universal church. We have been grafted in to the fatness of the root of the olive tree and the patriarchs and their faith. All these blessings come to the Gentiles through the Jews. Make no mistake, as Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. And he never soft-pedaled this. He didn't say, oh, it's racially immaterial. It is very material. This are the people God picked, and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He won't change his mind about it. This is one of the dangers, again, of covenant theology, where people want to replace Israel with the church and then start appropriating all the things of Israel for the church. Well, if we do that, then we've got a mandate to go over there and kill all those people in Canaan. All those indigenous people that aren't righteous. Unfortunately, most of those groups are dead now. But no, the church doesn't have these kind of mandates at all. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith is the key to all this. You don't get it apart from faith. So while ongoing phase two freedom is only enjoyed by those that are positive toward Bible doctrine and time, many believers are simply gone back to a state of relative slavery. They may not be as bad off as they were as an unbeliever because they may avoid certain sins, certain things that would agitate God, violate his righteousness and cause him to come down on them. But many of them are still simply slaves to their own viewpoints, their own ambitions, their own ideas. They don't listen. They're not humble. They can't be taught, many people. And that kind of arrogance will do you in the plan of God. Romans 6, 7. For he who has died. 6:17, I'm sorry. Wrong one. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the old sin nature, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you've been committed, and that frees you experientially from this slavery. You no longer have to serve the old sin nature and do all that it says. You still will fail. This is why we have rebound. God knows we're going to fail. That's why we wash our hands. We get them dirty. We don't take a shower or a bath every time we get our hands dirty. Similarly, you only need the bath of salvation once, the washing of regeneration. You've had it. Now we just have to keep clean, as it were, before the Lord, dealing with our sin natures. This is what really defiles it. People understand that dirt defiles your hands. Most people don't seem to get how sin defiles you, that it renders you unclean. And that has to be addressed. And also John 8, 31 and 32. I think that's the truth will set you free passage. But that's only if you're continuing in the Word. And you can't claim to be continuing in the Word when you're not applying what you're learning. That's not continuing in the Word. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my Word here. And it's a third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. He doesn't. There's certainly the potential that people can. We are. So we're proof that it can be done. You then are you disciples of mine, truly, in truth. Not as opposed to feigned or fictitious. There are people running around who claim to be disciples, but they have not continued in the Word. Well, guess what? They will be exposed as the frauds they are at some point. And that's the shame you want to avoid. And if you continue in my Word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. And so we start out with the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Then we learn all the truths of Christology. We didn't know any of this when we first got saved. We learn the truths of hamartiology, about sin and all that. Hodology, how to live the Christian way of life. Soteriology, the doctrines related to salvation. Christology, the doctrines related to the unique person and work of Christ. And all of that. And even eschatology sets us free to some extent. Because we know, I mean, if you didn't have the doctrine and you just thought, well, this all the world, the longer you study it, the more it appears to be completely out of control. And it's getting worse. I mean, we see it's getting worse and worse and worse. If we go for a day without a mass shooting somewhere, it's become now the norm that we have these every day. Somebody's going to flip out. We used to call it going postal, but now it's going UPS and going whatever else. But we can be free from some of these things because we don't have to worry about it then. It looks to me, when I was talking to Greg yesterday, it looks to both of us like they're trying to set this thing up. They've got a powder keg and they know it. And they'd like to set off a civil war, I think. But Christians don't have to get caught up in that. Christians shouldn't be caught up in that. Christians have no business being out protesting, trying to change the devil's world. You're not going to change the devil's world. It's just a fact. It'll still be the devil's world once you leave. It's been the devil's world before you got here. It's the devil's world while you're here. And it'll be the devil's world after you're gone. But what can we change? We only want to change people from the inside. We have to get to the heart of the problem. And the heart is sin. The heart is satanic darkness. And it's enveloped the planet. These spiritual forces that rule over the darkness of this planet. And darkness is not only, they not only rule over it, it is the milieu in which they choose to live. And it is what they promote through their lies and error and deceits. They keep people in darkness. But we don't have to succumb to all that. We can know the truth. We can be free and live and enjoy life. Say, well, and obviously part of all of this is, may not always seem like it, but I do believe God wants us to be happy. But he wants us to be happy within the confines of his directive will. That's where true happiness is found, in slavery, ironically enough. So, while it should be evident that believers ruled solely by the sin nature and living in spiritual death are slaves of Satan, those that reject sound teaching will find themselves serving Satan once again.
This is one of the problems. You have many believers, and of course this has been largely downplayed, I know, in doctrinal churches, or not even addressed at all in many cases. The effects and the forces of darkness and how they operate, and the fact that believers are not immune to this stuff. There are believers whose thinking have been adversely, overtly and adversely influenced by Satan. And we have to strive against this. So verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. We're not here to try to argue you into submission. We're here to present the truth and be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. In other words, they've been ensnared. They're actively trapped right now in their lifestyle and don't appear to know it. And what we pray that God, and this is the thing I've always prayed, even on my Lupe list, if there's any real positive volition there, do what you need to do. If they're going to be set free, do what you need to do to set them free. If they're not, it's not worth my time to agonize over, frankly. I have other sheep that need to be fed. I have other responsibilities. I can't agonize over the people that aren't going to make it. People that have abandoned the truth, swore up and down they never would. This was their life and they were never going to leave Bible class. And yet they're gone. And how does this happen? Well, in many cases it happens simply through spiritual compromise. They began by compromising certain truths. Okay, I don't have to do this. I can marry an unbeliever and get away with it. No, you can't. You may look like you get away with it, but ultimately it's going to bite you on the boo-boo. And that's the problem. Most people don't want to admit that you can't just do anything you want and call it the Christian life. And so you have people who've abandoned the truth. They walk away from it. They know it's the truth. It's not as though they don't know. But this is talked about in 1 Timothy 4:1 there. Seducing spirits, because they start paying attention to demonic forces that are whispering in their ears. You don't need face-to-face. You can grow just by listening online. You don't have to apply. You don't have to give. You don't have to sacrifice. You don't have to be there to set up. Well, guess what? What are these people going to do when local churches all fold? Where are they going to go then to get their teaching? The only reason they're able to get it now is because we're willing to pay the spiritual price for it. And people that listen better recognize that. And that's our niche, and we're fine with it. But to assume it, well, God will just let it go on forever. There's certainly evidences, and he's made it plain. I will pull lampstands. I'm not against it. I'll do it. People don't, if there's not sufficient positive volition to support it, God will shut it down. And that's the deal. Well, they're being held captive by him. They've been ensnared, and they're captive by him. And in fact, they're doing his will now. They're not doing God's will any longer. They're doing Satan's will. They may do enough of God's will to assuage their conscience. But the positive, adjusted believer with discernment sees through all this and says, this is nonsense. You are violating many passages, many principles of doctrine, and you think you're getting away with it, but you're really not. God will, there will be an accounting, as we know. That accounting is called the Bema Seat. So the irony that exists within spiritual slavery is that freedom from Christ is slavery of the worst kind, while slavery to Christ constitutes true freedom. And I don't want to reread all of that whole job passage. We've looked at it a couple of times, but we haven't read some of it towards the end there. The Jews, of course, are trying to justify themselves. And here it gets to be the problem. Not only is the sin nature an issue, because he's made that the issue throughout this sort of section. He leads off with that. Whoever commits, engages the sin nature is the slave of the sin nature. The NET Bible here has it, he who practices sin. It's poieo, I believe. But if you practice running with the sin nature, well, you become a slave of the sin nature. That's just the way it is. You can't get around it. You can't change it. And so he says they're not going to be free. And then the Jews start arguing, what do you mean we're not free? By God, we're free. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Oh my God, how do you say this with a straight face? This is just unbelievable to me. And they said, well, we have Abraham as our father. And the implication, of course, is we know that you were illegitimate. You didn't have your mother wasn't married when you were born. We know what we think of you. And he said, we have Abraham as our father. And he said, if you're Abraham's children, verse 39, do the deeds of Abraham. Live a life of faith in God. If you are indeed, prove it. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. And I guarantee you, the truth is in such short supply today that anybody that tells people the truth runs the risk of alienating them, because most people don't want to hear it. They want to hear it the way they want to hear it. They're not interested in the sober truth as it is. But I told you the truth which I heard from God, by the way. Abraham didn't do this. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said, we were not born out of fornication. Oh, and you knew what they meant. It was an obvious slap at his heritage. We have one father, God. And he said, if God were your father, and I believe this is a second class condition in the Greek, if God were your father, and he's not, by the way, we're assuming he's not, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and have come from God. And I didn't come on my own initiative. He sent me. I'm not even here of my own choice at that level. Under the humility of the Son and his willingness to acquiesce to the will of the Father. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my words? You are of your father, the devil. So he's indicted him on both of the main fronts that people have to deal with. That's slavery to the sin nature and slavery to the satanic viewpoint. And they are, in fact, his children. And they emulate his children. And that's what they emulate their father. That's what he says. You want to emulate your father. Normal kids want to grow up and be like dad. At least in my generation, they did. I wanted to be like my dad. Guess what? They want to be like their dad. Unfortunately, their dad's the devil. And that makes it tough. And because he speaks a lie, because he's a liar, he makes up all lies. His whole realm is lies. That's the only place he can deal with. Hey, he can't handle the truth. Literally, this should have been addressed to him. You can't handle the truth. Satan cannot. Because lies are everything he knows. He's got to distort everything in that sense. Okay, well, our time's gone. Let's go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break. We'll pick up here at about 5 after.